May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today we celebrate, and celebrate is the key word there. We celebrate the feast of the reign of Christ, or used to be known as Christ the King. We also celebrate what we might call the church's New Year's Eve, because next Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent, marks the first day of our liturgical year. Now, I am fully aware that terms such as liturgical year aren't all that trendy, but it's actually a wonderful thing, because the liturgical year or the church calendar is a whole different way of telling time, a reminder that whatever our other calendars say, we live in God's time. The cycle of the church year is organized mostly around the life of Jesus. We begin with Advent, waiting and anticipating his birth. Then we move through his baptism, his teaching and his miracles in the season of Epiphany. Then in Lent and Easter, of course, we prepare for and honor his death and resurrection and ascension. And then we mark Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. Then we have a long stretch of time, and then we finish up with today, the Feast of the Reign of Christ, which proclaims that this Jesus we've been hearing about all year is indeed Lord and King. Today is the grand finale. Today gives us the opportunity to renew our allegiance to the King who is like no other king. In today's gospel, Jesus tells Pilate, the representative of Rome, that his kingdom is not from this world. Now, this might just be one of the most misunderstood things Jesus ever said, because unfortunately, many have taken this to mean that the kingdom of God has nothing to do with this world. It's used as a justification for telling Christians to stay out of politics, to draw a line in the sand between this world and heaven. And this, in turn, has led to the sadly true saying that some Christians are so heavenly-minded, they're no earthly good. But when Jesus says his kingdom is not from this world, he is not saying, stay out of the world. Now, Jesus didn't play political power games, but just by being himself, he did upset the rulers and the leaders of his day badly, so badly that they put him to death. Jesus came, he said from the beginning, to announce the kingdom of God, and that announcement clashed and still clashes with the kingdoms of this world. In that sense, Jesus was political, or as the Jesus freak movement of the 1970s liked to say, Jesus was a rebel. And yet, Jesus says that his kingdom is not from this world. So what does he mean? Well, I believe that to say that the kingdom of God is not from or of this world is to say that it operates in a completely upside-down way from the way the world operates. So Jesus means that while he is indeed a king, he is not there to take over by force or violence. Listen again to what Jesus says to Pilate. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over. Now listen to this distinction carefully, because it's a bit tricky. I don't think Jesus is saying here, you know, if I were in charge right now, Pilate, you'd better watch your back. If only this were heaven and not earth, I would not be standing before you. That's of course true, right? Our reading from Revelation is very clear that Jesus is king over the rulers of the earth. But in the context of the judgment hall of Pilate, in the context of this reading, it makes much more sense to me that Jesus is saying something like this. You know, it's a worldly kingdom that fights to hang on to power. My kingdom is not from this world. That means my kingdom doesn't work that way. My kingdom is not from this world, so my kingdom doesn't follow the same rules the world follows. When Jesus says his kingdom is not from here, he's not talking about a spatial difference. He's not talking about real estate. What he's doing is drawing a distinction between the way the world sees and uses power and the way God does. And these are not just words or just something I came up from this gospel reading. We see from Jesus' life that he backs this up with action again and again. After all, at least one of his followers did try to fight to keep Jesus from being handed over. Remember what good old brash Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested. He took out his sword and cut off the ear of one of the arresting soldiers. But Jesus told Peter, "Put your sword away." Jesus rules by invitation, not by force. He is a king who washes the feet of his subjects, who said he came not to be served, but to serve. He didn't have bodyguards, no matter how badly poor Peter wanted to be one. And he didn't have a press gallery to keep people at a safe distance. Whenever his well-meaning disciples tried to keep the unwashed masses away, tried to keep women away, tried to keep little children away, Jesus always said, "Let them come." And Jesus did not live a privileged or a carefree existence. He wasn't the kind of king who lives in a jewel-encrusted palace. He was homeless. He trusted God for his daily bread. So when Jesus tells the bewildered Pontius Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world, I think that's the kind of thing he means, that his kingdom is nothing like the kingdoms of this world. And for that reason, the world crucified him. Earlier in John's gospel, just before Jesus is arrested, just before the scene we heard today, Jesus prays for his disciples. Knowing he is about to die, Jesus prays to the Father, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one." So again, this language about being in and not in the world. And Jesus prays this not only for his 12 disciples, but as he says himself, for all who will believe in him through their message. In other words, for you and I as well. And that's a great comfort to me, because as Jesus knew all too well, living as Kingdom of God people in a world that just doesn't get it isn't easy. If it is easy, odds are we've probably got some more growing to do. One of my favorite preachers, she's now in academia, I think, but she's still one of my favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, she talks about Christians as people who have two passports in their pockets. She says if you frisk a Christian, you'll find they carry two passports. One affirms that we are citizens of heaven. The other insists we are taxpayers on earth. Jesus prays for us because he knows all too well how hard it is to be a dual citizen. The challenge for us as followers of Christ is to live lives that reflect our highest allegiance, the promises we have made in our baptism to Christ the King. This is not a call to arms. It's not a call to hate the world or to try to escape from it or conquer it or anything else. Remember the opening words to John 3:16, God so loved the world that Jesus came. And as citizens of his kingdom, we are ambassadors of God's love to the world. But this is not easy. Not only is the world hostile to the ways of Christ the King, but so often we ourselves become seduced by the pleasures offered by our worldly passport. And I'll save most of this for Advent, but we all know that Christmas, ironically, is a time of year we are most tempted to choose the luxurious robes of Pilate over the hard wood of the cross. We still stand in need of that prayer from Jesus. We need to pray also for one another and support each other to seek Christ's kingdom first, because we are still in the world. This is why we gather. This is why we do church. This is our godly responsibility as brothers and sisters. It is no small thing to swear allegiance to someone like Jesus Christ. He is strong, he is reliable, and yes, he will win. But our gospel reading reminds us that in this world, he made himself vulnerable, even to the point of death. Through our baptism, we are on side with a king who refused to avoid suffering, even though a billion angels could have saved him in a moment. If we're going to follow this king, we too will be vulnerable. We too will be called to love our enemies. And following the pattern of our king, Christians are to choose service over domination, forgiveness over revenge, and when there is absolutely no other option, self-sacrifice over violence. Now, thankfully, in Canada, those choices are still choices that don't cost us much. This sermon would go over very differently, wouldn't it? In Gaza, in Ramallah, in Israel, in Syria, or in the Congo right now. Indeed, as I picture this scene of Jesus sentenced to a violent death in Jerusalem so long ago, and I think of all happening there today, that sort of trite phrase, "What would Jesus do?" actually becomes a very serious question indeed. But even in Canada, we face choices every day about which kingdom we are going to follow, about which passport we are going to use. Choices about how we use our money, how we deal with family feuds, especially this time of year. Choices about Christmas presents and church attendance and television programs and a million other things. And if this Sunday is the church's New Year's Eve, perhaps it's a good time to make some sort of churchy New Year's resolutions and to think about how we live our lives and how that lines up with the kind of kingdom Christ came to proclaim. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Well, thank God for that, because the kingdoms of this world never get it right. As we celebrate the feast of Christ the King, let us reaffirm that our true citizenship is in heaven and pledge to do our best with God's help to live like Jesus. May the world see and know that we are Christians, not by our power, but by our love. Amen.